So if you would turn to the book of Acts, this is where we'll be looking almost exclusively on the church prayer meeting. If you turn to Acts 1, beginning at verses 12 through 14. So as we turn there, let's pause and ask the Lord's blessings on our time this morning. I pray that He will speak to us, and I would ask you to pray for me and to pray for yourself that the Lord would give you from this time what He wants you to see about the importance of a church's prayer meeting or a group prayer meeting. Let's pray. Our Father, we bless You this morning that today, once again, Your mercies are new. They're never leftovers, never warmed up from yesterday, but brand new every morning. Great is Your faithfulness. And we know, Lamentation says, if it weren't for those mercies, we would have already been consumed. We're thankful to be here. And we ask You, our blessed Father, to give us the aid and ministry and giftings and graces and presence of the Holy Spirit upon me and upon all of us as we read together, study together Your Word, as we look into the very mind of God in Scripture. Lord, these are Your thoughts, sacred words, ancient words, that are the very mind and heart and thoughts of God Himself. What a wonder it is. Let us never get over it. And Lord, we come with awe before You. We ask You to capture our minds. We ask You to give us eyes to see and ears to hear this morning. This time is Yours, Lord. We plead the power and the authority of the name and the blood of the Lord Jesus over us and over this time. So, Lord, speak and teach us. We thank You that we have a great, infinite, mighty, eternal, unlimited tutor, Your Spirit. And we look to Him now. In Christ's name, amen. I have a conviction that every church should have a prayer meeting. If the Bible, by example, is anything for us, then the church in the New Testament, they prayed together. And every church, if it wants to be biblical, if it wants to glorify God, if it wants to see God work, they ought to pray together regularly. Now, that can take various forms. It could be one prayer meeting where the church is, it's a church meeting and the church gathers. It could be house meetings. You know, you might have three or four. However it works out, when the church gathers, if I'm a member of that church, if I'm a part of that body, it ought to be in my mind that this is a prayer meeting that Christ, the head of the church, has established, and I ought to make one of them if I can, if I'm not dead or sick or out of town working or in town having to work, or, you know, I ought to be there if I am able to. Every church should have a prayer meeting, and every Christian should be a part of a regular prayer meeting. Why? I believe we see in the biblical record that when God's people corporately pray, the Lord takes it seriously. It's different than private prayer. You know, two are better than one, Scripture says. And the Lord Jesus did say, if two of you agree on earth as touching anything. And He did say in the context even of church discipline, where two or three are gathered together in My name, there am I in the midst. So the gathering of the church prayer meeting is important to the Lord. There is something about it not only because God established the saints praying together, but when there's a corporateness of being together, one heart, one accord, one mind, there is a corporate unity of faith and calling upon God where He answers and accomplishes things that doesn't happen when we just pray alone. So this morning I hope that we can see, and my desire for all of us is to see, the corporate prayer meeting, the church prayer meeting, is biblical and it's important. And God does things through it that He doesn't do otherwise. Acts chapter 1, verse 12, we see this pattern. And as we see this pattern through Acts, let's just see it. This is God's standard. This is how the church was birthed in the New Testament. This is what they did. And as a result, this is how God blessed. And this is what they saw as a result of their regular prayer meetings. Verse 12, chapter 1. Then they returned to Jerusalem from the Mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey. They had just seen the Lord ascend to heaven. So, as I referenced Thursday night, this is real transition time. What did they do? He's gone from them bodily, physically, for the first time. Well, they returned to Jerusalem from the Mount of Olives, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey away. And when they had entered, they went into the upper room where they were staying. Peter and John and James and Andrew and Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James, the son of Alphaeus, Simon the Zealot, Judas, the son of James. And notice verse 14. All these were with one accord. They were in one accord. In other words, they had one purpose in mind. They were unified. They were like-minded. There was no barriers between them. They had a spirit of unity and love like we've experienced this weekend. And Scott's daughter the other night, I guess it was last night, said, "Can we just keep doing this? Do we have to stop?" That's what believers feel when they're together and the Spirit of God is in their midst and they love each other and they love the truth and Christ is present. That's what they had here. They were with one accord. And what were they doing? They were devoting themselves to prayer. Now that's the corporate picture of the church prayer meeting. The book of Acts, they did that. You find this word devoted to prayer further in Acts. You also find Paul exhorting the Colossians, be devoted to prayer as a church. So they were devoting themselves to prayer together with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers, literally his siblings. How many brothers or sisters did the Lord Jesus have? Probably at least seven. Four brothers are named, and then it says, and all the sisters. Well, you usually don't use the word all if there's just two. You say both. And so the Lord must have had at least six siblings, possibly seven or more. And we do know that many of them didn't believe on Him during His ministry. But here, it's interesting that His siblings were in this prayer meeting. Mary, their mother, and the siblings were there. So, Scripture is hinting to us that somewhere between Christ's ministry and His resurrection and ascension, all of His brothers and sisters now believed in Him. So, they were gathered together there in prayer. Before Pentecost, they're praying together. They're assembled. Now, go to Acts chapter 2, and you see the day of Pentecost coming finally arrives. And verse 1 says that they are what? All together in one place. They're gathered. They're assembled there. What were they doing? We don't fully know. Luke doesn't tell us. Tells us they were together, we assume, praying, waiting upon the Lord. We know they were there in obedience to the command of Christ. You tarry in Jerusalem until what? You are endued with power from on high. the promise of the Father will come, and the Holy Spirit will come, and then you'll be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the uttermost parts of the earth. So they were here in obedience to the Lord, waiting upon Him as He had commanded. They're gathered together. Now skip down in the chapter to verses 42 and then one other verse in chapter 2. The Spirit has been poured out. Now you have in verse 42 this fellowship of believers now in light of this mighty effusion of the Holy Spirit. And what do they begin to do in verse 42? They again devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayers. Devoted to prayer. The corporate church in Jerusalem regularly together praying. Now, you move on, you see verse 46. Day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes. Many believers together in the temple, while they still met there. There was years later that they didn't. But the larger body gathering, devoted to prayer, and then house meetings, gathering in their homes, day by day, they were fellowshipping, breaking bread, and prayer was occurring, and praise to God was occurring. Devoted to prayer, Acts 1, Acts 2. This is our example. This is our pattern. Are we? Every church should have a meeting that is devoted to prayer. Do we? If you're not a member at Rockport, but you attend somewhere else, does your church, does your fellowship have a meeting devoted to prayer? We ought to. Now, Acts chapter 4, let's go on there, points us to this again. This is a pattern through Acts, down to the chapter 21. You see this. We miss the significance of this because Luke just mentions these prayer meetings in passing. But he mentions them for the purpose for us to see how important it is for the saints of God to gather together to pray. Acts chapter 4, verse 23. The context is Peter and John have been, they were preaching, they are reprimanded by the authorities, they're brought before the council, they're threatened not to preach anymore in this name. And verse 23 says, when they were released, they went to their what? Friends. Now, I don't know if your version says that, but many do. The ESV translates it friends. Who was that? The church. Their brethren. Those they were closest to. And they reported what the chief priests and elders had said to them. And notice verse 24. When they heard it, what'd they do? Had a prayer meeting. That's what they did. They didn't throw about their opinions. They didn't say, well, they can't take away our constitutional rights to preach. We're going to picket this. We're going to write our Jerusalem senators and congressmen and no fair. No. They called a prayer meeting. Do we do that? When there's an emergency, do we talk and blog and Facebook and dialogue, or does the church gather for a prayer meeting? If we want to see the power of God displayed in Acts, maybe we ought to do in Acts what they did. That's a simple, novel thought. They prayed, verse 24. They lifted up their voices, notice, together to God. Perhaps it doesn't mean that they were all praying simultaneously. We don't know. They might have been praying simultaneously. And notice their prayer. Sovereign Lord, who made the heavens and earth and the sea and everything in them, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, What are they doing? They quote Psalm 2. What are they doing? They're God-focused, God-centered, and they remind God of His promises in prayer. And then they begin to apply that to their situation. Look at verse 27. For truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, to do, notice, whatever your hand and your plan has predestined to take place. And notice then how much more personal they get, and they apply this. Verse 29. And now, Lord, look upon their threats. They're God-centered together in prayer. They're focused. And they say, Lord, just take a look at this. Just look at what's going on. We want you to see it. We want you to observe it. Look upon their threats. And then notice their request. Grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness, while you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus. Stop right there. What had gotten the apostles in trouble? Powerful preaching. The exclusive preaching of the name of Jesus of Nazareth, the Son of God. This had offended. Well, you know what? It offends a lot more today in the 20th century than then. The exclusivity of Jesus Christ could become a hate crime in America. It's intolerant. We must be tolerant. Well, they're intolerant of our intolerance. I mean, they want the nation more and more increasingly will not put up with it. To say that Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven, He's the only Savior, He's the only God, this is wrong. It's judgmental. You're putting down others' religion. And we will face that increasingly in the church in America. But it says in verse 31, when they had prayed, what happened? The house was shaken, literally shaken. The dishes would have rattled in the cupboard or fallen out. The house shook because this was another outpouring, another baptism of the Holy Spirit upon this gathered church, as in chapter 2. He's poured out again. The house is shaken. The result is they're all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they continued to speak the Word of God with boldness. The church prayed for God to do again and give them again the same reality that had gotten them in trouble in the first place, the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, that's a church prayer meeting. That's what that was. Acts chapter 6. Acts 6. You have what we probably rightly presume is the beginning of what we call deacons in the ministry of the local church. It's interesting, though, that deacons aren't mentioned here. The term's not mentioned. But this need arises in the church for the apostles to not be distracted from the ministry of the Word and prayer through the busyness of serving and taking care of needs. So, Acts chapter 6, verse 4 says this, we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the Word. So here's this corporate aspect of apostolic praying together, the apostles praying together. Peter and John, remember, went to the temple at the hour of prayer later. And so you have this example here of the centrality and the priority of the apostles in the context of church life praying. And then you notice that verse 6, Acts 6, verse 6, these they set before the apostles. They found men within the church who were men, good men, full of faith in the Holy Spirit. They appointed those men over this work that was needed. And verse 6 says, these they set before the apostles and they prayed and laid their hands on them. A corporate prayer meeting was what was going on in the initiation and recognition of new church leaders. Now let's spring forward to Acts 12. Acts 12. The next reference Luke gives us on this is Acts 12. And Herod has killed James, the first martyr in the early church. And when he sees it pleases the Jews, he goes after Peter. Gets Peter too. Same thing's going to happen. I mean, God's sovereign, right? James is killed, and the hyper-Calvinist there of the day could have said, well, it's God's will. God decreed this. Now they got Peter. He's going to heaven too. No, they didn't do that. They have Peter. He's in prison, in the inner prison. And what does the church do? Notice verse 5. So Peter was kept in prison, but earnest prayer for him was made to God by the church. If we just applied that verse to emergency needs that arise, it's no telling what we would see happen. Emergency need, but earnest prayer was made to God by the church for him. Think about it. What earnest need is there related to your church, to your family, to those you need? Is the church, when we gather in prayer, are we praying earnestly for needs that only God can meet? But earnest prayer for him was made to God by the church. It was desperate. They knew Peter would be martyred unless God intervened. And they did the only thing the church could do. They cried out together to God for him. Not alone, only, but together. And notice verse 12. Peter has been delivered by the angel. The iron gates yielded because of prayer. Verse 12. When Peter realized this, that is, when he realized he wasn't having a vision or a dream, but he really was out of prison and he was alive. When he realized this, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, where what? Many were gathered together and were praying. The prayer meeting's continuing. Peter comes and interrupts the prayer meeting where they're praying for him and comes in. That would have been pretty exciting. You know, there's nothing more encouraging when Christians and a church gathers and they begin to plead with God together in prayer and God answers greatly. Have you ever had a great answer to prayer that you didn't have great joy result from it? No. Our church prayer meeting and our in Denton, at our church, we pray every Wednesday night, and it's prayer. We take 5 minutes in the Scriptures about something related to faith or prayer. And then for 10 minutes, we'll share our hearts. Who has a burden? Who has a testimony? Who has something you want to share with the saints? Who has something real for prayer? And we'll take 10 minutes and we'll share them and we write them down. And we don't waste time with long prayer requests. You know, rather than taking 5 minutes to pray for Uncle Bill and give his whole background and his whole history, everything, it's, my Uncle Bill has cancer and he's lost. Can we pray for him? And rather than wasting unnecessary times on prayer requests, we minimize the prayer request time, get to the heart of it, trim off the fat, and we spend the majority of time in prayer. And we'll pray for 45 minutes, 50 minutes. And many in our church are saying the prayer meeting is the most encouraging meeting we have. I come weak and I leave strengthened. I come discouraged and I leave encouraged. And we, the other night, one of the young mothers in the church, her husband's not a believer, she came and he doesn't treat her well. She came and she said, could we please pray for him that God would just begin to zero in and work on him? And those requests are confidential. And so we began to cry out to God together, just agreement together, one after another. And two or three prayed that God would just begin to work on him and just deal with him. Specific target prayers. In prayer meetings, we shouldn't pray with a shotgun scattered. We ought to pray with a scope on a rifle and target things specifically. They prayed, the church prayed to God for Peter in prison. And the next day, that mother called and said, no, Sunday at church, she said, you won't believe what happened Thursday. My husband brought flowers home and he was kind and he took me on a date and he doesn't know why. She knew why. We knew why. And it's our secret. Listen, if the church... You know why people don't come to a prayer meeting? Because they don't have a desire to pray enough yet. And if a Christian doesn't have a desire to pray, there's one thing to do. Lord, change my desires and give me a desire to pray with other believers. When you get a desire to pray, and then when you get past the inhibition about praying in front of others, you will pray. When Christians gather and they desire to pray and they're free to pray, there will not be silent breaks. People will pray one after another. And you know how you get free from your inhibitions about praying? You plan something you're going to pray. I'm going to go to the prayer meeting and I'm uncomfortable praying out loud. So I don't do it because I don't know what to do and I don't know what I'll say. I don't know what I'll pray. What if I stumble? What if I embarrass myself? And no, what you do is, you know, Waleed, missionary. I know about him. I appreciate him. At the prayer meeting, I'm going to pray for him and I'm going to pray this scripture for him. So when there's a break in the prayer meeting, you just bite the bullet. You just say, Lord, right now, help me to pray. And you have a planned thing that you're going to pray. And you just pray for Waleed and you pray that scripture. Write it out. And you may pray for 30 seconds. And then you say, in Jesus' name, Lord, I mean it. And you're off the hook. You did it. You did it. This is the way to do it. You learn to pray simple, target things. And the more you do it with the saints, the more free you'll feel. That's the way to do it. And so our prayer meetings in Denton have become the most exciting times. And I look forward to them more, really, than Sundays. And so I'm really off track. Let's go to Acts 13, verse 3. You have the church in its missionary, the church on mission, the church at Antioch, prophets, teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, all of them. Verse 2 says, while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart from me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work to which I've called them. And then after fasting and praying, we don't know how that long that was. It may have been weeks. They may have had regular times of prayer. We don't know the details of it. All we know is after fasting and prayer, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. Prayer, in the context of church corporately praying, missionaries get sent. In the context of a church prayer meeting, the Holy Ghost speaks and gives direction. He says, I want this. I want them. I'm sending them. But brethren, if the church does not gather for prayer, and if believers don't view that their church prayer meeting is important to get to. Now, there's no legalism in this. Please don't hear that. But if you are able to make a church prayer meeting or a group prayer meeting, make that a part of your life. Because you will see things in prayer, and you'll see answers to prayer that don't happen individually in your prayer life. All right, let's hurry on. Acts chapter 14 at Lystra. Acts 14 at Lystra. Verse 23. Paul and Barnabas are at Lystra. Paul is stoned there. Probably died. When they stoned them, it wasn't little pebbles or rocks. It was, and generally close rain. Rains in the language here in verse 20 says, when the disciples gathered around him, they drug him out of the city, supposing he was dead. Verse 19, the disciples gathered around him. He rose up and entered the city. And then he preached. Verse 21. Now listen, you don't preach quickly after a stoning unless when they gathered around him, God did something miraculous and may have raised him from the dead. We don't know. But they gathered around him and he rose up. He didn't go to the Comfort Inn. He didn't go home for a retreat. He went on. Verse 21, when they had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra, Iconium, Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples and encouraging them to continue in the faith. Now, verse 23. When they had appointed elders for them in every church with what? Prayer and fasting. The saints gathered together in these churches that were being planted, and prayer was at the heart of it. It was at the heart of it. Now let's hurry on. Acts 16. Paul's in Philippi. Here they're beaten, and Paul and Silas are in jail. And what do? They have a prayer meeting. Their backs are probably freshly open with bleeding wounds. And at midnight, Paul and Silas have a prayer meeting. They prayed and sang praises, and God rocked the house. Earthquake, and the jailer gets converted in his house, and they're baptized. And here, in the midst of the most difficult situation, when brothers were together as a part of the body, they did have a prayer meeting together. Do we ever do that? There is power in prayer together, whether with one brother or sister, or a group of believers, a home prayer meeting, or a whole church meeting. There is power there. There is significance there that does not exist when we pray alone. Corporate prayer, church prayer, is significantly important to the kingdom of God, because there is united faith that does things that private or individual faith will not accomplish. It's just a fact. Now let's go on ahead. Let me hasten on. Look at Acts 21. This is the last reference. And then I want to talk to you in the remaining time about some helps in a church prayer meeting or a group prayer meeting and hindrances. What helps, what hinders? Acts 21, verse 4. Paul and his colleagues had gone from Syria to Tyre, north of Jerusalem, up the Mediterranean coast. And here they are. Notice verse 5, Acts 21. When our days there were ended, we departed and went on our journey. And they all, notice this, meaning the believers he was with, they all with wives and children. Can't you picture it? Was it a group of 50? Was it a group of 20, 15? We don't know. But here's Paul, apostles, church leaders, women, wives, and children walking with Paul. Here they are. What do they do? Notice. They accompanied us until we were outside the city. Now notice this statement. And kneeling down on the beach, what? We prayed. I love that. That's just neat. Paul, with believers, women and children, they loved him. There was a closeness there. And they had this freedom outside. They came to this beach and they knelt down and had a prayer meeting. If a bunch of Christians, if you were with Christians at a beach, would you gather around and kneel down and have a public prayer meeting? Or would you be too proud about it? We evangelize, you know, in the parks and the beaches and stuff, but would we have a prayer meeting? Were there 5-year-olds, 7-year-olds, 10-year-olds, 14-year-olds kneeling by Paul when he was praying? But what a glorious thing. Acts begins and continues and ends as Paul is venturing toward his final days with church prayer meetings. What an example to us. What a call to us. Now I want us to think about this in terms of how we, if we view its importance and we say, okay, I want to be more biblical. So I need to be in a group prayer meeting. If my church has one, if I'm able, I want to try to be there. What will hinder group prayer meetings and what will help? Let me give you a few hindrances. The first is wrong attitude about its importance. If a Christian doesn't see corporate prayer as important, they won't do it. We have a wrong attitude. We view it, yes, Sunday morning will be there for the public worship and the teaching and the preaching. I need that. But we can gravitate to viewing a prayer meeting as of secondary importance. Well, there's no reason to try to rank importance. But the fact is, if Christians could go to their prayer meeting and they don't, it's rooted in an attitude that it's not really as important. It's not really important for me to be there. I'm too busy. I have this, I have that, I'm too tired. If I had a quarter for every time I felt too tired in 37 years to be at prayer meeting, I'd be rich. But how many times, even when I was tired and I ended up going, I got encouraged and strengthened and refreshed. You know what I'm talking about. Some of you could give better testimonies about that than me right now. Because God inhabits the praises of His people. The Holy Spirit draws near and He energizes and He strengthens and He encourages. And sometimes you don't even notice when it happened. You just feel it afterward. Because God honors and He blesses those who see prayer meetings as important. There was an old lady in Britain and her church had gotten so dead, they canceled the regular prayer meeting. They may have been without a pastor, probably. And so they canceled the prayer meeting. Well, she did maintenance work in the church. And she said, well, I'm not canceling. And every midweek, she'd put on her coat, she'd walk to the church, she'd open it, she'd turn on the lights, turn on the heat. And one winter night, her neighbor saw her walking home and she spoke to her and she said, what are you doing out in such weather? And she said, well, I've been to the prayer meeting. And she said, I thought that was canceled. She said, no, there were four there tonight, me, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and we had a fine time. And some of the people in her church realized she was persevering and continuing. They were ashamed. They got under conviction and some of them started coming again. And the prayer meeting was restored. Do you and I have that kind of faithfulness? It's faithfulness in the little things that God will honor. Not the big things, the little things. Faithfulness in the little is a glorious thing. So, a wrong attitude about the prayer meeting is a hindrance. Secondly, wrong motives in prayer. A desire to be seen and heard. That will quench the spirit of a prayer meeting quicker than anything. The heart being lifted up with temptation to be seen as a spiritual person who prays well. Well, listen, newsflash, nobody prays well. Paul said, we don't know how to pray as we ought. So, let's just get over that. I don't know how to pray good. You don't know how to pray good. All God's children don't know how to pray good. So, what's important is real prayer. True prayer. Sincere prayer. Heartfelt prayer. Some of the greatest prayers are just a sigh, just a groan, just an oh God. Lord, you know my heart. I'm burdened for them. Please work. Help. Visit them. Just these pleas for God. These quick, simple ones. Sometimes the shortest prayers are the deepest prayers. So, let's get over it. But no show-off prayers. May God purge us, you know, and we can pray, Lord, just eliminate wrong motives from me. Just wash them out of me. Keep me from them. Let me be God-centered, God-focused, and I have no one to impress. I just want to have one to please when I pray. I just want to have an audience of one. Lord, I don't care what they think I pray like. I just want to please You. You get real and you focus that way. And then you can have true prayer, sincere prayer, serious prayer. That was the Pharisees' problem, wasn't it? They desired to be known as pious and devout. They prayed to impress others. Robert Raymond, the theologian, said, when you pray, remember whose attention it is you want to gain. That's good. Now, third hindrance. First is wrong attitude. Second, wrong motives. Third, self-centeredness. We cannot pray in a prayer meeting the way we do when we're alone. It's not time to have your private devotions at the church prayer meeting. It's not time to espouse all your theology when you pray in a prayer meeting. Self-centeredness. Remember the story? Probably not a parable, true story. Pharisee and the publican. Pharisee prayed first. God, I thank You that I am not as other men are. I fast twice a week. I give tithes. And this I-centeredness, this self-centeredness, Christians can often fall into in the prayer meeting. And they're just praying about what they feel and what they struggle with. And it's I. Self-centeredness will quench the Holy Spirit in a prayer meeting. This is corporate. This is not about me. I ought to bring one or two things, and I'm going to make it other-centered. I'm going to pray for the church. I'm going to pray for my pastors. I'm going to pray for heart cry. I'm going to pray for this person. I'm going to be outward-centered, other-centered. That's the way to pray in a prayer meeting. Be others-conscious in the prayer meeting. Nothing so quickly quenches the Holy Spirit as when people draw attention to themselves in a prayer meeting. So, self-centeredness must be mortified. When we come together to pray, make it about Christ, make it about others, pray for needs. And really, the greatest prayer meetings are petitioning prayer meetings. You bring an urgent need. You pray for your church. You pray for others. You pray for missionaries. And the corporate church prayer meeting is not primarily for worship. It's for intercession. 1 Timothy 2. I urge you, brethren, first of all, above all importance, to pray for all men and for kings and those in authority, that you might lead a quiet and peaceful life. Paul gives instruction to Timothy for the church to pray, and he says intercessions, prayers, petitions. And when he says that you pray for all men, what does he mean? He means everybody in your sphere of influence, and there's needs. When you pray together, write those down. You bring some. You don't even have to mention them. When it's your time to pray, just start praying for them. You don't have to share the request out loud necessarily. God will know. They'll know what you're doing. We waste time, frivolous time in prayer. Lord, I want to pray for this guy. I can't remember his name, Lord. Well, you think God knows? He knows that. The saints don't have to know his name. Lord, I want to pray for this man right now. Let's trim off all the religious junk and just pray together with reality. We'll have much more joy, and we'll have much more answers, and we won't waste God's time or the saints' time in prayer. Fourthly, preaching in prayer. How many times does it happen that well-meaning Christians, they start praying and they're wanting to get a message over to those that are there? So they theologize and they ramble and they state information. They rehearse what you already know, and they're hinting. Sometimes you just want to say, "Brother, quit preaching and talk to God and ask Him for something." Preaching in prayer, we can't do that. We're talking to the Lord. We're not addressing others. Fifthly, formalism and dead ritual in prayer. This is a hindrance. Be fresh. Come to the prayer meeting prepared. Write down some requests. And you may want to write down one of Paul's prayers in Ephesians or Colossians. And you're going to pray that for those. And that's all you pray. Be fresh. Don't live in a rut. The Baptist church that I was converted in West Texas, there was a deacon. Bless his heart. He ran the auto supply store. And he was a wonderful man. Every Sunday night, he did the offertory prayer. And every Sunday night, it was this: "Lord, bless the gift and the giver, and help us to remember it's more blessed to receive than to give." Now, that'll hit some of you here in a minute. Did you get it? I didn't know Acts says it's more blessed to receive than to give. I thought it was more blessed to give than receive. And he never changed it. He never caught it. Every week, it's more blessed to receive than to give. My friends and I would sit there, and he'd step up there and would go, "Let's see." Very consistent. A dead ritual praying. That's not praying. That's as Roman Catholic as the Roman Catholics. Dead ritualism and formalism in prayer will quench it. Well, let me hurry on. Helps, directives for the church prayer meeting. What makes a good prayer meeting? Number one, desire to pray. Desire to pray. If this is you, just work on it. And ask God to give you desires. That's true for anything. You get in a rut in your Bible reading and disciplining yourself to do it. You don't have the desire for a while. Ask God for the desire again. Ask Him. Desire to pray. Whatsoever things you desire, Jesus said, when you pray, believe that you receive them. Secondly, freedom from inhibition. I've already addressed that. We're hindered from praying because of the fear of man or the fear of being judged or being seen as unspiritual. But are we praying to God or are we praying to men? Are we praying for God or are we praying for men? Doesn't matter what others think. We're praying to our Father. Get rid of our fears. Get over it. Die to our inhibitions and choose to pray. All right, then. Thirdly, be focused and specific about petitions. I've already said that. The way to pray in a prayer meeting is bring some things you're going to pray for and pray for those. And then you have the freedom. If other things come to mind, someone is laid on your heart, you pray for them as well. You're not bound by that. final thing I want to say is this. Be considerate of others in the prayer meeting. Pray brief prayers rather than long ones. Spurgeon said, "It's necessary to draw near to God, but don't prolong your praying until everyone is longing for you to stop." That's wise counsel, isn't it? It's better to stop quicker and then say, "Man, I wish you'd have kept praying." So be considerate. Pray brief prayers. Pray, and then a little bit later, four people have prayed, you got somebody else on your heart, pray for that. But don't pray three times so the brethren have all had an opportunity to pray. Don't dominate. Long-winded prayers are a weariness to the flesh. Well, my time's up. Final thing, Luke 11:13. We ought to always be crying out for the Holy Spirit to attend the prayer meeting, to rest upon the prayer meeting, to enable us to pray in the Spirit. And I pray that God will just give us fresh, wonderful prayer meetings increasingly. Amen.